Let's take the word of God, please, and turn to Matthew's Gospel, chapter 28. As you're turning there, I'd like to add my own words of welcome to all who have gathered with us tonight and watching online. And we trust that the Lord will meet us and that he will be amongst us tonight. And we know his power and his grace even in our gathering as the word goes forth. So Matthew's Gospel, chapter 28. And we will read the first 10 verses of this chapter together. And then we will look to the Lord with a word of prayer. So Matthew's Gospel 28, and commencing our reading at verse 1, let's hear the word of the living God. In the end of the Sabbath, as it began to dawn toward the first day of the week, came Mary Magdalene and the other Mary to see the sepulchre. And behold, there was a great earthquake, for the angel of the Lord descended from heaven and came and rolled back the stone from the door and sat upon it. His countenance was like lightning, and his raiment white as snow. And for fear of him, the keepers did shake, and became as dead men. And the angel answered and said unto the woman, Fear not, ye, for I know that ye seek Jesus, which was crucified. He is not here, for he is risen, as he said. Come, see the place where the Lord lay, and go quickly and tell his disciples that he is risen from the dead. And behold, he goeth before you into Galilee. There shall ye see him. Lo, I have told you. And they departed quickly from the sepulchre, and fear with fear and great joy, and had run to bring his disciples word. And as they went to tell his disciples, behold, Jesus met them, saying, All hail. And they came and held him by the feet and worshipped him. And then said Jesus unto them, Be not afraid. Go tell my brethren that they go into Galilee, and there shall they see me. Amen. The Lord will bless the reading of his word to our hearts. Let's stand for prayer, please, one last time, coming to the Lord in prayer, together as God's people. And let's unite our hearts together and ask the Lord to help me to preach the word, and the Lord would take it with power and apply it to those who are still not saved, even amongst us listening in tonight as well. Through the internet. Let's unite together in prayer. Father, we come before Thee, giving, Lord, our thanksgiving and praise that we can call Thee Father, the One who is infinite, eternal, and unchangeable. And yet we come to Thee as children. We have this familiarity with Thee, being brought nigh by the blood of the Lord Jesus Christ. Once we were strangers and aliens, Lord, we thank Thee that Thou hast adopted us into Thy family. We rejoice, O God, that we have this privilege and opportunity again to have read the Word of God, to have this translation of Thy Word and Thy truth in our hands. We thank Thee for it. And Lord, as I come now to preach, I pray that Thou would wash me afresh in the precious blood, fill me full of the Holy Spirit. Lord, I stand as a candidate for the infilling of the Spirit of the Lord. I give myself afresh unto Thee. I pray that Thou would take me as a vessel. Take this frail, weak body of mine. Use my voice, my tongue, the voice box. Lord, the breath I breathe in, O God, I pray that Thou would use it for the glory of Thy name. I am but a vessel in Thine hand, and I pray that Thou would fill me with Thy power. I pray, O God, that the words that I would speak tonight would be unto some poor, lost, hell-deserving sinner. The Lord, these words that I would speak would be the means of bringing them to faith in the Lord Jesus Christ. Lord, speak. Lord, remove that veil that is upon the mind and the heart. Rip it from, Lord, those that are not saved. Take from them every excuse. May the word penetrate the heart with great power and bring forth fruit unto eternal life. Hear prayer. Be with us in this meeting and in this gathering. Be worth with the broadcast as it goes forth, wherever Thou would see fit to take it. We pray that Thou would bring glory to the Lord Jesus Christ. For these things we ask in His precious and holy name. Amen. Now we gather on the first rather than the seventh day of the week because redemption is even a greater work than creation, worthy of our commemoration. The rest which followed creation is far outdone, but by the rest which ensues upon the completion of the great work of redemption. Like the apostles, we meet this first day of the week in the evening, and we trust that Christ will come and stand in our midst by the Spirit, give us a blessing and say unto us, peace be unto you. Now in the portion that we have read, before the sun had risen, and while the glory of the dawn was faint upon the eastern sky, the women were on their way to the tomb, piecing together the information that we have from all four complementary gospel accounts. We find that at least five women set out for the tomb early in the morning. You read here really in Matthew's Gospel 28, verse 1, only of two ladies, Mary Magdalene and the other Mary. But putting the rest of the accounts together, we find that at least five women set out that early morning to come to the tomb of the Lord Jesus Christ. As he neared the sepulchre, suddenly the ground begins to shake. It was an earthquake, we are informed, in verse number 2. Now at the cross, we also read of an earthquake. But this was no aftershock, because we're given the cause also in verse 2, for the angel of the Lord descended from heaven. When this mighty angel touched earth, the shock waves reverberated in that local area. The sudden appearance and brilliance of this angelic being caused the guards at the tomb to fear and become as dead men. They were knocked literally unconscious by their terror. Now the angel, he came on a mission, for he was a heavenly attendant of the Lord of glory. And we find that purpose again in verse 2. It says that he came and rolled back the stone from the door and sat upon it. And nothing says that the Lord Jesus came out of the tomb at that point. And the reason why is that he was already gone. The angel did not move the stone to let the Lord out. The angel moved the stone to let the woman in. The Savior did not need the stone removed to get out any more than he needed the door open to get in to the upper room when he appeared in the midst of his disciples. In fact, the Scripture tells us that the very grave clothes which are wrapped around his body when he was buried were lying in the very place where he had lain. And a napkin was by itself placed to the side, wrapped together. Now as these women draw closer to the tomb, they begin to question among themselves, who shall roll us away the stone from the door of the sepulchre? Obviously, there had been no plan concocted by the disciples to steal away the body of Christ, to try by deceit to prove the resurrection. For these ladies would have been aware of the plan and they would have not have come early to the tomb in that morning. It would also seem that these women knew nothing about the Roman soldiers put on duty to guard. For if they had of known that, they would not have dared come, because they too, they might have been accused and apprehended for some plan that they were about to steal away the body of the Lord Jesus Christ. And yet when the woman, they came to the tomb, that they found there that the difficulty of the stone and the danger of the soldiers had been dealt with by the angel of the Lord. And what a sight that greeted them as they approached the garden tomb. Tonight I want to deal with primarily verses 5 and 6 under a paradoxical heading, an empty tomb full of truth. An empty tomb full of truth. Now the first thing that the empty tomb sets before us is the victory of Christ's cross. The victory of Christ's cross. On the 18th of June, 1815, England's Lord Wellington fought Napoleon at Waterloo. England waited for news of the outcome. Finally, some signal ships came into view through the mist, The lookout was just about able to read these two words, "Wellington defeated." The bad news spread quickly. But soon the fog lifted and it became clear that the lookout, they had reacted too quickly. The full message now came into view. Wellington defeated Napoleon. The Savior's followers, they felt the message of the cross was clear. Christ defeated. The woman, they were coming to the sepulchre to anoint a dead body. They were coming to tend to the crucified Christ, not to see the risen Christ. But when the mist and fog of gloom dispersed on that resurrection morning, the woman heard from the angel a message, not of defeat, but of victory, of Christ. Christ defeated death. The entire message and mission of the Savior came into full view. Now the angel, he did not simply come for a purpose to roll away the stone, but he came with a proclamation. Look at verse 5, it tells us there, "And the angel answered and said unto the woman, Fear not ye, for I know that ye seek Jesus, which was crucified." Now in the New Testament, we often read the expression of one answering another when no question is asked. It's a phrase used when an explanation is about to be given. The angel was about to explain the sight that greeted these women. But before that, he addressed their fears. He said unto them, "Fear ye not." This was something personal for them. He knew that they were fearful and that they were confused, but they had absolutely no reason to be afraid. The Jews who had rejected Christ, the religious leaders, Pilate and Herod, they were the ones who had reason to fear. And I'm sure from that point, from they heard the news that the tomb was empty, they lived the rest of their days in gnawing fear. Looking over their shoulder, they were guilt-ridden. They feared and they had a fearful apprehension of vengeance. The thought of meeting a living Christ ought to be a fearful thing for those who are yet in their sin. You know, it's easy to be the opponent of one who is in the grave. But when you stand in opposition to one who is already crowned victor, there is no outcome for you, sinner, other than loss, eternal loss. Should be great fear in your heart of meeting a living Savior. Now, the angel, he knew the reason why these women had come. "For I know that ye seek Jesus, which was crucified." Look, he adds a gentle rebuke. "Why seek ye the living among the dead?" Of all the possible reasons for the tomb being open and empty, the woman could have imagined, the angel, he clarified the one true explanation. Christ's body was not stolen away, as the chief priests had hired the soldiers to say that he was, nor removed to some other place, as Mary Magdalene first thought when she found that he was gone. But the note of victory is sounded out. He is not here, for he is risen. And that's a message worthy of angelic transmission. He is not here, for he is risen. To be told that he is not here would have been no welcome news to those who sought him, if "for he is risen" had not been added. Now the verb form of this word "risen," it is an aorist, and that has the idea of someone who has entered into a permanent state of being. It is something that has already happened before the woman arrived, and even before the angel appeared. Christ had already risen. A constant change had already taken place. He was one who was dead, but now he is alive forevermore, never to die again. He had entered there into his glorious estate and now continues in that state forever. There's another thing that is related to us in the Greek grammar. For the word risen, it is in a passive tense. And that denotes that an action that has occurred on or to one. Now we know that Christ said that he had power to lay down his life and he had power to take it up again. But we could read it like this: he is not here, for he was raised. It's a divine passive. The scriptures, they repeatedly testify that it is God the Father who raised Christ from the dead. Peter in Solomon's porch, on the day of Pentecost, he speaks of the Prince of Life whom God hath raised from the dead, whereof we are witnesses. Paul, in his greeting to the Christians at Galatia, he says this: Paul, an apostle, not of man, neither by man, but by Jesus Christ and God the Father who raised him from the dead. And then we have those wonderful words that were quoted this morning. Hebrews 13, verse 20. Now the God of peace that brought again from the dead, our Lord Jesus, that great shepherd of the sheep through the blood of the everlasting covenant, the resurrection of Christ shows God's approval for His own dear Son's life and sacrifice. Of His obedience, both His act of obedience, honoring and rendering perfect obedience unto the law of God, but also Christ's passive obedience, by which He submitted unto death, even the death of the cross. Having been delivered for, or because of, our offenses, Christ was raised by the Father, raised again for our justification, raised again because He had fulfilled all that was necessary for sinners to be justified, to be declared righteous in the sight of God. The empty tomb, therefore, is the sign and seal of a triumphant work completed at the cross, where Christ was no victim, but a victor. Peter, he spoke on the day of Pentecost in Acts chapter 2 and verse 23. Him, that is Christ, being delivered by the determinant counsel and foreknowledge of God, ye have taken on by wicked hands, have crucified and slain. But listen, whom God hath raised up, having loosed the pains of death, because it was not possible that he should be holden of it. It was not possible for Christ to remain under the power of death in the tomb. For he had robbed death of its sting by satisfying the righteous justice of God and honoring the law and enduring its curse. And that's why we can say, O death, where is thy sting? O grave, where is thy victory? The sting of death is sin, and the strength of sin is the law. But thanks be unto God, who giveth us the victory through our Lord Jesus Christ, by reason of the fact that Christ made full atonement and finished the work that the Father gave Him to do. He was raised from the dead. Death could not keep its prey. Jesus, my Savior, He tore the bars away. Jesus, my Lord. And sinner, if you want to overcome death, eternal death that is, and not have it overcome you at the last, then you must trust in the Savior. You must flee to the One who has abolished death by His death, brought life and immortality to life, or light through the gospel. The empty tomb, it testifies of the victory of Christ's cross. The second point I want to draw to your attention this evening from the message of the angel is this: the veracity of Christ's claims. It speaks here, this empty tomb, not only of the victory of Christ's cross, but the veracity or the truthfulness of Christ's claims. Look at verse 6 again. He is not here, for he is risen, as he said. As he said, the empty tomb not only speaks of the triumphant Savior, but also of a truthful Savior. Luke, again, gives a little more detail of what the angel said, or the angel said to the woman. And he says this, "Remember how he spake unto you when he was yet in Galilee, saying that the Son of Man must be delivered into the hands of sinful men and be crucified and rise again the third day." All had happened just as the Lord Jesus Christ told them it would. And throughout his earthly ministry, he had spoken both of his death and his resurrection. And there's ample evidence alone in the book of Matthew to prove this. Turn with me back to Matthew chapter 12. And we'll go to a few references of how the Lord told these people over and over again. Matthew 12, verse 40. And the Savior, he draws there a comparison with Jonah. "For as Jonah was 3 days and three nights in the whale's belly, so shall the Son of Man be 3 days and three nights in the heart of the earth." Turn on over to Matthew 16. And to verse 21, after Peter's confession of who Jesus was, the Christ, the Son of the living God. We read there in Matthew 16, 21, "From that time forth began Jesus to show unto his disciples how that he must go unto Jerusalem and suffer many things of the elders and chief priests and be killed and be raised again the third day." Turn over then to Matthew 17, 22. It tells us there, "And while they abode in Galilee, Jesus said unto them, the Son of Man shall be delivered into the hands of men, and they shall kill him. And the third day he shall be raised again." Matthew 20, verses 17 to 19, he draws the disciples aside. And he tells them that he would be betrayed, condemned to death, handed over to the Gentiles, crucified. And yet he also tells them once again that he was raised again. And I thought about Judas there amongst them. Time and time again, Judas heard of the death and the resurrection of Jesus Christ, but he rejected that message. Faith comes by hearing. But simply hearing is not faith. Did you grasp that, sinner? Faith that comes by hearing, through the preaching of the word, but simply hearing is not faith. Faith is a gift of God. So open were Christ's claims about what would happen that even the chief priests and Pharisees, they knew about it. And that is why they requested a watch of Roman soldiers to be set at the tomb to guard it. We read of that in Matthew 27 and verse 64. You see, all these things, all these times that the Lord spoke of his death and resurrection, it was a revelation that Jesus Christ knew the future, that the cross was ever in his eye, and it was always upon his heart. He had come into this world with the purpose of dying and rising again. You know, in all that Christ had spoken unto them, he told them where he would die. He told them how he would die. He told them by the hands of whom he would die. He told them how long he would be dead. And he told them that he would rise again. He had told them time and time again, but they had forgotten. You can only forget if you first have heard. And even though these women had the evidence of an empty tomb before them, they forgot until the angel brought the word of the Lord unto them once again, and it pricked their heart and it stoked their memory. It tells us in Luke, "Then when they heard the message of the angel, when they heard God's messenger, then they remembered Christ's words. How many times, sinner, have you heard the word of the Lord? How many times has a messenger been sent unto you and told you about the purpose of why Christ came? Over and over again, the gospel has been preached unto you, and yet you lay it not up upon your or in your heart. You're forgetful about what is revealed unto you about Jesus Christ, and you have not acted upon it. Take heed, sinner, to remember the words of Christ. You see, what Christ said came to pass. If he had failed to rise from the dead, not only would it have called into question the victory of his cross, but also the veracity of his claims. And not just his claims that he would rise from the dead, but everything else that he had spoken. And yet, in doing what is impossible with men, rising from the dead, he gave a demonstration that not only has he power to keep his word, but he is faithful in keeping his word. And sinner, let these few words of verse 6 sink into your heart. Grasp your soul. Speak to you as they did my own soul in the study. As he said, cannot alter that which has gone forth out of his lips. Listen, those who repent from sin and call upon his name for salvation will find that they will be saved as he said. Those who confess their sin and wash in his life-giving blood will find that all their sin will be forgiven as he said. Those who come to him will find that he will receive them and will in no wise cast them out, as he said. Those who receive him, to them will he give the power, the right to be the children of God, as he said. But listen, sinner, there's a flip side to this. Those who reject him and those who do not repent of their sin will be lost forever. They will perish as he said. The smoke of their torment will rise forever and forever from the bottomless pit as he said. And Christ was upon this earth and he spoke of his resurrection. It was future. It was future. And yet it came to pass. Time did not invalidate his word. And those things of which he has spoken that are still yet future, they will come to pass as he said. He is coming again in a day and an hour in which you know not. And when he does, you will know that it has happened just as he said. And if you, sinner, find yourself in the blackness of the darkness of unending torment, you will have to acknowledge that it's happened to you just as he said. The words of Christ are worth remembering. They are words of truth. They are words of light. They are words of life. Believe the word and trust in Christ. The empty tomb, it teaches us about the victory of Christ's cross and the veracity of Christ's claims. In the last place, in the words of the angel, we notice the verifiability of Christ's conquest. This we find in the remaining words of verse 6. Come, see the place where the Lord lay. You know, at least some of these women, at least some of them, observe where Joseph of Arimathea and Nicodemus had laid the body of the Savior after the crucifixion and prepared it for burial. Read of that in Luke 23:55. How closely they followed those two men, I do not know, but they knew in which sepulchre the body of Christ was laid. This was no mistaken tomb. They were at the right tomb. And here they are invited by the angel to enter into the tomb and compare what they have heard from him with what they can verify with their own eyes. And putting both together, what they heard and what they seen was a strong confirmation of their faith. Now Matthew, he does not give us any more detail than this. Come, see the place where the Lord lay. Once again, it's from the other gospel accounts that we fill in the details. We find that when these ladies entered in, or some of them at least, that they saw a second angel. And John's gospel records that one angel sat at the feet and one angel sat at the head of where the body of Christ was laid. This gave verification to the bodily resurrection of Christ. These women going in to see the empty tomb. It was not simply that Christ rose in spirit, but his body was resurrected. And this is integral to the message of salvation. It is integral because it shows that the atoning work of Christ is seen to be effective in that it terminated not in death, but in life from the dead. Not only is the soul redeemed and raised to new life in Christ, but the body of the believer is also redeemed and will be raised incorruptible and made like unto Christ's glorious body. Only the gospel of the Lord Jesus Christ addresses the dual composition of man, body and soul. No other message in the world addresses both the body and soul that you possess. People today, they're consumed with the body, the physical. They're trying to preserve it from corruption, from death, from decay, by exercise, by diet, by medical treatments, etc. And I'm not saying that we shouldn't look after our bodies. Of course we should. God has given us our bodies. But all our attempts and endeavors to stave off corruption will eventually fail, and death will come, and decay will set in. But the bodily resurrection verified by these women as they went in to see the empty tomb, it teaches us that through Christ alone, the body as well as the soul is delivered from the curse of sin. And that happens at the last day. The day of the great resurrection when Christ shall appear. You know, tonight, sinner, to you, it's a full salvation that is offered in the gospel. Not only full in the sense that it deals with all your sin for all time, but it also deals with your complete person, body and soul. Now look again at what the angel said. Come, see the place where the Lord lay. The Lord is a name that refers to sovereignty and rule. And it refers to the fact that Jesus of Nazareth is one who now has dominion over all. He has overcome death. There is no realm in which he is not supreme, over which he does not govern. And this was always the case, for he was the God-man, but the bodily resurrection of Christ was a demonstration that not even death's icy grip had any power over him. No, Christ is sovereign over death. His resurrection was an entrance publicly into new life as the risen, exalted head of the church and universal Lord. Turn over with me, please, to Philippians 2. Reverend Greer mentioned this portion this morning, but it's a wonderful text that emphasizes this point, that He is the Lord, that He's supreme over all. Over death, He has overcome. Philippians 2, 8 to 10. Tells us there, and being found in fashion as a man, He humbled Himself and became obedient unto death, even the death of the cross. Wherefore God also hath highly exalted Him and given Him a name which is above every name. Listen, it's talking about the name, that at the name of Jesus every knee shall bow, of things in heaven and in things on earth and things under the earth, and that every tongue should confess that Jesus Christ, listen, is Lord. To the glory of God the Father. And the title Lord has a special significance to the resurrected Christ. Remember when Thomas saw Christ 7 days later? What did he say? My Lord. My God. You know, the angel does not say to these ladies, come, see the place where your Lord lay. No, the Lord. Lord of men as well as angels. Have you acknowledged Christ as Lord? Have you bowed before Him and submitted to His command to repent and believe? You know, whether you have bowed or not does not alter the fact that there is one in glory seated on high, who reigns over all. And unto Christ all power in heaven and earth has been given. It's better, sinner, you bow in time and acknowledge Him as Lord and Savior than bow in eternity and acknowledge Him as Lord and Judge. The empty tomb is incontestable proof that has confounded every futile effort to cast doubt on the resurrection, and is an impregnable rock of truth upon which every attack of skepticism has invariably been shattered. The resurrection of Christ has been verified by multiple witnesses, abundant evidence, and by the testimony of the Holy Spirit. Sinner, you're dead. Dead spiritually. Dead by reason of your trespasses and sin. You're dead spiritually. But you're also dying physically. And you're headed towards eternal death in a lake of fire. Hear the message of the angel concerning Christ. He is not here. For He is risen. Come, see the place where the Lord lay. Come, sinner, come by faith tonight. Gaze into that empty tomb that's full of truth, of the victory of His cross, of the veracity of His claims, of the verification of His conquest over death. You know, as you view that tomb, you'll find no dust from His bones. You'll find no relics there. Oh, there's other places in the world you can go. And men, they go to, as it were, walk around and worship the bones of their dead leaders. But Christ is risen indeed. What did He say in John 11:25? I am the resurrection and life. He that believeth in Me, though he were dead, yet shall he live. sinner. Believe in him tonight. You will be raised to new life in him. You will have eternal life. Your soul as well as your body will be redeemed. All will be well with you. Come and rest. Come and call. He will save you. He will cleanse you. As he said. Rest the word tonight. I'm just a vessel. Just an instrument. Trust his word. Cast your all upon Jesus Christ. He'll receive you. He'll take you in. And you will be ready for heaven. May the Lord give you grace to do that tonight. Let's unite our hearts in prayer. Child of God, you pray. The Lord will apply the word tonight in the building, online, that sinners themselves will be raised from the tomb of their own death. Find life in Christ. Let's unite our hearts in prayer. Father in heaven, oh, we thank thee. We thank the Lord, even as one man commented, he is risen, was the creed of the early church. And so it is. Oh, we thank thee, Father, for a risen and exalted Christ. We thank thee for one who is Lord of all, over every realm. There is no power greater than him. For all power is given unto him in heaven and on earth. We thank thee, Lord, that he has triumphed over the grave, over death and hell. He has crushed Satan under his feet. We thank thee for the victor who is crowned with glory and honor. The one who was once crowned with thorns. But we thank thee, Father, that he is at thy right hand. And we pray tonight that thou would take the word, apply it to those, O God, in this building, to those who are listening online. O Lord, do as thou hast said. Lord, you have said it through the foolishness of preaching. You have ordained this means, this method, whereby sinners would be saved. And we pray that, Lord, that through the hearing of the word, that, Lord, that thou would give faith, turn sinners' hearts unto thee, deliver them from death, that second death of which we read, great eternal everlasting burnings, mercy upon the lost. Lord, these women forgot your words, and yet when the angel came, the messenger came, they were pricked in their hearts, they remembered. Caused them into action, to return from the tomb, to tell others. And we pray that as the word has been preached tonight, that you would prick the hearts of men and women, young people, boys and girls, and stir them to faith in Jesus Christ. Lord, bless us as we bring this service to a close. Remember the word that has been sown. May it bring forth fruit to the glory of thy name. With all thy dear people in the week that lies before us. And now I pray that the grace of the Lord Jesus Christ, the love of God the Father, and the fellowship of the Holy Spirit would be the portion of all those that know and love thee this night and forevermore. We pray these things in Jesus' precious and worthy name. Amen.